Now let's continue on and let's understand something else. In order for you to be born of flesh, you have to first be conceived. But conception does not take place unless there is begettal from the Father. That's why all the genealogies come from the Father. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, etc. Okay? Now, it's likewise, too, in order to be born again, you must be begotten again. Now, let's come to the epistle of 1 Peter, and let's see where Peter brings this out. Now, again, this is another place where it's very important that you understand the Greek. Okay? Now, let's read it here. Okay? Let's start in verse 1, because this will help us understand that the Christian experience is living in the flesh and overcoming the sins of the flesh and Satan the devil in the world. Okay? And there's also something else that we need to understand is this, that God is the one who calls us. Now, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father. What was that predetermined knowledge? The knowledge of his plan. Okay? By sanctification through the Spirit, sanctification means that you have been sanctified, and which we also get the word saint. Okay? Sanctification through the Spirit. In other words, this goes to Romans, the 8th chapter. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Okay? So you're sanctified through the Spirit. Very important. Not through works, though we have works to do and we're judged by our works. Not through sacrifices. Not through genealogy. What are you sanctified to do? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now notice verse 3. Notice how this comes about here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, that's referring back to the Father, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. Begotten once, begotten again. And the Greek here is anagenao, which means, literally, begotten again, or again begotten. That'd be the literal translation of it here, okay? Unto a living hope. So you have to be begotten first so that you can have the Spirit of God and have hope, okay? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then he goes on explaining about that there. Now, let's turn a few pages over to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. Let's read verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten by God. Now, believes in Jesus Christ, believes that Jesus is the Christ. That means everything about it. Just a simple statement is not just say, well, I believe in Jesus. It means you believe who he is, who he was, what he's done, and everything about his life. And everyone who loves him, that is Jesus, no, that is the Father. Everyone who loves him, the Father, who begat, also loves him who has been begotten by him. Okay, now that's a correct translation there. This ties in with begotten again. Okay? So everyone who loves him, the Father, who begat, also loves him who has been begotten by him. Then it defines this as the children of God. Now, let's come here to chapter 3. And here is another very badly translated, one of the worst in the New Testament as far as misleading doctrine to understand. Okay? Let's read verse 9 first. Now, watch it carefully, because I'm going to read it in the King James, okay? Which is not a correct translation, okay? Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. So, if born again means that you're born again when you have been baptized, or you have been born again when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot sin. But that's not what it means. Okay? Now, I've mentioned this in the past, but this is the one that sticks in my mind. I remember I was counseling a woman for baptism, and she had her friend over there who was a born-again Christian, supposedly. And she brought up this verse. Says, I'm born again, I cannot commit sin. And she believed in the rapture. So I said, now, just suppose you were committing adultery with a man, and it was the time for the rapture to occur. Would you be raptured away even though you're committing adultery? She said, yes, because I cannot sin. Okay? However, in chapter 3, and verse 4, it says, in the King James, 1 John 3:4, okay, verse 3, it's hard to find the chapters here. John 3:4, okay. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So adultery is in the law, right? If you're committing adultery, you are what? Transgressing the law. Now then, this is a complete contradiction of the reality that John is writing here in 1 John. Now we'll come back to the correct answer of it as we go through. But let's come to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Let's ask some questions. Was John converted? Of course. He had the Holy Spirit of God. Okay. He was in the flesh when he was writing this, correct? Okay. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6 of chapter 1. If we proclaim we have fellowship with him, but are walking in darkness, and who's the prince of the power of the air of darkness? Satan. We are lying to ourselves. Now, is lying a sin? Yes, indeed. And we are not practicing the truth. What is truth? Your word is the truth. God's word is the truth. His laws are the truth. His commandments are the truth. All of his precepts are true from the beginning. Now notice, however, if we, now who are the we? Well, John's including himself, right? Yes. And he was probably a very old man when he wrote this. So he's including himself. Who is he writing to? Murderers on death row? No, he's writing to the saints, right? Writing to the brethren, correct? Yes, all right. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's present tense active cleansing. A process ongoing. All sin. If you're born again when you are baptized and receive the Spirit of God and you cannot sin, why would he write this? Because we still sin. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I'm going to bring a sermon maybe too. Why does God still have the law of sin and death in us that we have to fight against? That's very important, okay? Cleanses us from all sin. Now notice, verse 8. If we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Oh, carnal nature, yes, deceitful above all things, right? I haven't sinned. Do you suppose that woman understood that? No. And the truth is not in us. Notice verse 9. If we confess our sins, John says, telling us, he has to confess his sins. Don't we? What did Jesus say in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the model prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, or forgive us our debts as, you know, as we are indebted. Okay? I wish it meant what we owed. Be debt free. Okay? Hey, that would be a good doctrine to start, wouldn't it? Okay. Want to be debt free? Believe in Jesus. Go tell your bank. Wipe it all out. Okay. If we confess our sins, so he's admitting that he sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Converted people with the Spirit of God who still are fighting the law of sin and death and are overcoming, right? Yes. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now notice the first two verses here in the next chapter. My little children, I'm writing these things so to you so that you may not sin. Now that's always interesting because that's the possibility of sinning. How many of you get up in the morning and you pray before you do anything else and then go on to work? Did you plan to sin that day after that prayer? Said, oh God, forgive me, cleanse my mind, the washing of the water of the word, help me to overcome. And you get up and you go on your way and then bang, all of a sudden something happens and you sin. You didn't plan to do it. But being in the flesh, it happens, right? May. It would be nice if we could live our lives without any evil thoughts in our minds anymore, or having things injected into our minds and our heart. I know I was on the phone the other day waiting for someone to answer, and they had this song. And it took me half the day to get that song out of my head, and I only heard it for about, you know, a minute and a half waiting. Do-do, 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 do-do. See? Okay? That's why we need our minds cleansed. Okay? That you may not sin. Yet if anyone does sin, do Christians still sin? Yes. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when we repent, we have our sins forgiven. Right? And he is the propitiation. That means the continual atoning mercy seat that is there all the time when we confess our sins. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that last part then, you have to add in the whole plan of God, see. So sometimes you go along and there's a scripture that says something, but in order to understand it, you have to add in a whole lot of other scriptures. Okay? All right, now let's come to chapter 5 again. Let's see something else. 1 John 5. Now the reason I am doing this is to show that if, have you seen anyone sin in the church? Okay, let's read that again. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for those who have not sinned unto death. Now, why is he talking about sin if those who are in the church and have the Spirit of God cannot sin? Why is he talking about sin? This would be worse than the State of the Union speech. an incoherent speech with two opposing views. See? That's called insanity. Okay? All right? Then he explains it. There is a sin unto death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that you should make supplication to God. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now notice verse 18, because this will help us understand verse 9, chapter 3. We know that anyone who is begotten by God, begotten again, does not practice sin. That's the key. For the one who has been begotten by God keeps himself by the power of God, and the wicked one does not touch him. See, God has rescued us from Satan the devil. Okay? That doesn't mean he won't be there to interfere, but he can't get a hold of us and take us away from God. We have to stay close to God. Okay? Now then, let's come back to chapter 3 and we'll go through this verse by verse. And we will see what it actually means. Okay? Now the first two verses are really powerful verses. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Not yet born, but the children of God. Now, what happened when Mary came to visit Elizabeth when she was 6 months pregnant? She walked in the door and Elizabeth said, "Oh, the babe in my womb leaped when heard your voice." Okay? So we're the same. We're the children of God, not yet born. Another thing here that's very important. There are two words for children. Okay? One is techna. That means your own is, if I could put it, flesh and blood. Okay? To be the children of God means it's of the Spirit of God in you. Techna. You belong to him. That's why the King James word talks about salvation and adoption. That's not correct. It's sonship. You have his Spirit in you. You're going to be his son or daughter. See? Okay. Techna. That we should be called the children of God. For this very reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Walk around, crowd of people. They don't know that you're a future child of God. They don't know that you have been begotten again. They have no understanding. They just look at you, and you are you. You look at them, and they are them. Okay? Behold, now are we the children of God. This fits in with a lot of the prophecies. God talks about things that are not as though they already are. That is called the prophetic perfect. It is already an accomplished thing because God has said so. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, because we're waiting the resurrection. But we know that when he is manifested, we shall be like him because we shall see him exactly as he is. Now, that's going to be quite a day, isn't it? You know, when the resurrection comes and the angels are gathering us to take us up to the sea of glass, that's going to be an interesting conversation, isn't it? Oh, who are you? I'm your angel. Let's go. You know, when you were still in the flesh, you gave me a rough time sometimes. Did you know that I protected you from this and this and this and this and this and this because you're one of the children of God? Oh, I never knew that. Okay. And then we're all up there on the sea of glass, all the saints. Oh, it's going to be a fantastic time. See? And then all of a sudden you start looking around. Hey, Spirit. Now notice what this is to do for us. Verse 3, And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, how do you purify yourself? By prayer, by study, by repentance, by living, by growing, by overcoming. See? Now, notice the comparison. From the children of God to sin and the children of the devil is a comparison here. Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Now that's greater than transgressing. And in the Greek, it is anomia, which is lawlessness, against God. See? Now how can you be against God when you think you're doing good, and yet you are lawless? In some respects, you may be law-abiding. But it's a conundrum with the Protestants who say the law is done away, we don't have to keep it, and yet they're all upset at the civil government because they don't enforce the laws. That's another cognitive dissonance, which is the verge of insanity. Okay? So, you can be lawless if you do not reject, if you do not keep this Sabbath and you reject the Sabbath, but Lord, we're good enough to keep Sunday. Or you reject the holy days of God. God, we have such a wonderful time at Christmas, and after all, it's for the children, and Satan is right there saying, yeah, it is for the children. I want them to learn to lie young. And I want to get them indoctrinated into my culture while they are young. Yes, let's have everything wonderful and fancy and good, and let's get everybody in debt. Got to buy all these presents and things. Okay, that's lawlessness. They think they're doing good, see, but it's sin. Okay, it's kind of like this, just the right amount of wrong. Okay, now, verse 5. And we know that he has appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, here's the correct translation. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. Cannot mean that he does not sin, because why? If we sin, we're to confess them. If we see a brother sin a sin that is not unto death, we're to pray for them. But you don't practice sin. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of your conscience that you are sinning so you can repent. You don't practice it. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him nor has known him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. Again, a warning. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Parallel or the ellipsis, okay? Question was asked, how do we prove the ellipsis? Well, I already did by showing that we do sin, okay? And we do need forgiveness. But do we practice sin? No. Practice sin means you are living in sin as a way of life. See? That's what the world is. They're living in sin as a way of life. Okay? Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Because when you repent of your sins, God adds to you, reckons to you, the righteousness of Christ as he forgives your sins. All right? Now notice, here is where the verb is without the ellipsis, verse 8. And this is the key. Okay? That connects back here to verse 4. Everyone who practices, which is poieo, which is to doing on a continuous basis, sin, is also practicing lawlessness. Then the verb comes up again here in verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. and the devil deceives the whole world. Okay? Now, hold your place right here. Just come to chapter 5 and verse 19. Again, the comparison. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. Okay? That's how you fill in the ellipsis. You bring the other scriptures, which gives you both sides of the story, see, so that you don't make a mistake. Okay? Okay, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been begotten, not born, because you are not born again until the resurrection. So this has to read just like we read in the first couple of verses of John, 1 John, the 5th chapter. Okay? Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin. There it is. The verb is there. Practice. Doeth. Poieo. It does not read cannot, meaning the impossibility of him sinning. Okay? Does not practice sin, because his seed of begettal, where does that come from? From the Father, is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin. See? Because he has been begotten by God. Verse 10, by this standard are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Do we practice righteousness? We keep the commandments of God? Yes, we do. Do we love each other? Yes, we do. That's practicing righteousness. Do we love God more than anything else and anyone else? That's practicing righteousness. Did not Jesus give up the whole power of the universe to save us? To bring us into the family of God? Yes. See? By this standard, manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, very important. See? That's why now it's very easy within any congregation for people not to love one another. Why? Because we have so many different people that God has called from different backgrounds and different nationalities and different jobs and different things like this, that many people that you are around within the congregation, you wouldn't associate with in the world. Okay? But God brings you together, doesn't he? So we can learn to love each other. And we can learn to love God. I know I'm a tough one to love. You could ask Dolores. She'll vouch for that. Okay. Well, I've had to fight that all my life. And some people just have things that they have to learn to live with and see what you could do to change it. But that's all. I remember one minister said of me, because my deep-set eyes and dark, making my eyes dark, he said, Fred Coulter, he said, you're like a blanket with two burnt holes in it. And I said, well, that's the way it is, see. But I have consolation in this. The Bible prophesied of Jesus that he didn't have any handsomeness or comeliness that we would desire him. Okay? So that's the way it goes. What is, you know? What's that song, Que Sera, Que Sera? Yes, indeed. Okay? Okay. Now then, this helps us understand what it means to be born again. You must first be born of the flesh. Let's come here to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see an absolutely vital premise, requirement. You cannot become a spirit son or daughter of God unless you have been born of the flesh first. All right? 1 Corinthians 15. Now it talks about the resurrection and how it all is because Christ was resurrected. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 35. Nevertheless, someone will say, how are the dead raised? And in particularly, if you go back and read Ezekiel 37, if you didn't understand that God was teaching a lesson with that, and those were actual bones, you would wonder, how and what body are they going to come with? See? Well, it's all stored on the Spirit of God with the Spirit of man, and when you die, that goes back to God, and he puts it in a resting place, just like the chip that I have in this machine here. It can record what I'm speaking. If I turn it off, can't record. And if I don't press the record button, it can't record. Now then, if I take it out of there, which I will when I'm done, and put it back in the case that it came with, everything that I said is there, right? But can you hear it? Nope. But it's there, isn't it? Yes. So what do you need? You need another machine that can read it. So likewise with the resurrection. God is going to take the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man, that you develop the character in, growing in grace and knowledge, qualifying for the resurrection. When you're resurrected, he takes that, pops it into spirit body, and there you are. Okay? Now, we can understand that more today, but think about the people back there in the first century when they're talking about a resurrection. How's that going to be? What's it going to come in? Now, I remember in this tomb where my folks were, we put them in there and the flesh all disintegrated. Then we came in about 5 years later and took the bones out and put them in an ossuary and then reburied them. Now, and the bones were all apart. Now, how's this going to be? It's a spirit body. So he says, fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. You put seed in the ground and it disappears, right? What happened to it? But what did it produce? So he talks about that. Verse 37, and what you sow is not the body that shall be, rather it is bare grain. It may be of wheat or one of the other grains. And God gives it a body according to his will, and to each of the seeds its own body. Likewise, not all flesh is the same. Rather, there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another flesh of fish, another flesh of birds. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is different, and the glory of the earthly is different. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from one another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. God is going to work it out. All will be born again, and all will have new bodies, new minds, receive eternal life, live forever. Okay? It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in corruption. In incorruption, rather. It is sown in dishonor. Why, when however you die, it's an inglorious thing, whether you're young or whether you're old. The only difference is people die when they're young, people say, oh, that's too bad that they had to die, or whatever it was, whatever the cause was, okay? And if someone lives to be a ripe old age and we all wither up we're just like a flower that blooms and then it withers up and boom, there's nothing left. And we're gone. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. No, God has to do that. Think of that. Can he do that? Yes. Did he call the universe into existence? Yes. It is sown in weakness. It is not true? Yes. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Notice physical, spiritual. Physical, spiritual. Verse 45, accordingly it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became an ever-living spirit. However, verse 46, key verse, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spirit. Spiritual. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit. Yes, the first man is of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay? As is the one made of the dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly one, so also are all those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the one made of dust, you must be a physical human being first. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I show you a mystery. That's where we started. The mystery of God would be finished. We shall not all fall asleep. That's how God looks upon death. Because the spirit goes back to God and he stores it. So I guess he's got this, I don't think he needs much room for it. He, you know, when the spirit goes back, how much room does the spirit need? Okay? How does he have it stored in catalog? I don't know, but he's got it all separated and all there. Okay? We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's when we're born again. Now that's going to be something. Let's just finish a couple verses here. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility. Well, we sure know that, don't we? Yes. And this mortal must put on immortality. What is that going to be like? Never get old. Live forever. Not have to face Satan the devil. Not have to face sin. See, because we learn in this physical life that sin never works. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? And I think about that every time I see one of these vast graveyards where all the soldiers died in war. What a waste. Right? I drive by, there's one over in Watsonville that I have gone by many times, and here they put them in the little houses, and, you know, they have all the tombstones everywhere. And if you have more money, you have a bigger house than your neighbor who didn't have as much money. And then those who don't have any money, they're over here in the tomb of the unknown person, you know, whatever it is. God keeps track of all of that. If he can keep track of the universe, name all the stars, number all the stars, and we have his spirit, we can be guaranteed that this will happen. So that's what it means to be born again. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.